All right, so we're going to start in 28 and 29 again, just a quick review. If you guys remember last week, Jesus is being accused of casting out a demon by Beelzebub. And if you remember, does anyone remember what the healing was specifically? He casts out a demon and he heals a deaf and or a blind and a mute, some people are amazed. The Pharisees already had this pre-intention going on in their heart where they had decided that they're going to try to find a way to kill Jesus. They've already decided that at this point. Jesus' response to these accusations isn't necessarily just a flat argument. He just takes it and he proves it wrong by a couple of things. For one, he just makes a logical point that if I was doing that, then Satan's kingdom would be divided against itself and it couldn't stand. That's just a basic rule. Second thing he says is, he says to the Pharisees, your disciples are supposedly even doing the same thing. And if that's true, what's the difference between what I'm doing and what they're doing? Or what they're doing? So he takes this and he just real simply proves wrong what they're doing. And that takes us into Matthew 28 and 29. I know I kind of covered this last week, but it says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. So remember, I made this point last week, but Jesus is saying here, by saying this, he's implying if I am doing this by the Spirit, then what's happening is the kingdom of God is here. And what he's saying in that is if the kingdom of God is coming in these actions, then he's saying, I am the king. Okay, this is a major deal. It's important that you hear that now. He's saying, I'm the king. I'm bringing the kingdom. Here it is. Here's what I'm doing. I'm coming in, and there's a strong man, and I'm going to bind him first, and I'm going to plunder his house. So who would the strong man be? Satan. Satan's a strong man. So what's the plunder? What's he going after to plunder from his house? Souls. Did you say souls? Okay. Yeah, probably a lot of answers, and souls is the best answer. So he's coming in. Remember 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared is to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus just defined what he's doing. I'm coming in. First thing I'm doing, I'm binding the strong man. I'm coming to undo the works of the devil. Second part is that I'm plundering souls. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Don't turn there. It just says, the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's an explanation of what Jesus is saying he's doing. Plundering souls from Satan's house after he binds them is the same as transferring us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. So, keeping that in mind, we move on to Matthew 12:30, and he says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So, Jesus brings his kingdom, if indeed that's what he's doing, the argument he's making. He brings his kingdom, and what's going to happen is there's going to be a reaction to what Jesus is doing. And he's saying, here's what the reaction is going to be. There's going to be some of you who, as I come into this house forcefully and I start setting people free and I bring my kingdom and I bind the strong man, there's going to be a group of you that embrace the salvation and love the coming and desire to be out of this house and will lay down everything you have in this house to follow me out of it. There's going to be a group of people that do that wholeheartedly. And then, but he also says there's a second group. He says, there's going to be a group that does not gather with me, and they'll scatter. So there's a group that's going to, at Jesus' coming, they're going to love darkness so much and love the house or love the world or love something else more than Jesus, and because of that, they're going to scatter. So Jesus divides who he's talking to into two groups, one who will gather with him and one who will scatter as his kingdom advances. Our main text today is Matthew 12, 31 and 32, these next two verses. We had to cover all this to get to this point, because Matthew 31 says, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, it's kind of a tough verse because, like, I remember when I was young and I start reading the Bible and they tell you to start in Matthew and you get 12 chapters in and all of a sudden here's this verse that says there's an unforgivable sin. And, you know, being young in the Lord, I remember wondering, you know, what is this? What's blasphemy? You know, why is it unforgivable? How can you blaspheme Jesus and that be all right, or that be able to be forgiven, but not, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that won't be forgiven? And does anyone have a similar experience like that? I mean, I remember thinking that just really, it really scared me. I was calling people right when I got to this and asking, what is this? Have I done it? You know, maybe I've already done it, and maybe I'm just, you know, already have this issue. And but really, people have, there's been Christians commit suicide over this verse, just out of guilt. You know, it's a tough verse. I would say, as we're digging into what it is, there's a lot of interpretations out there because it's such a tough verse. I remember the first person I asked, they list off like maybe a list of 10 things or something that, well, to really commit blasphemy, you have to fit into this category, and they list off this whole list of things. And so I think someone else had told me that that's something that only could happen in Jesus' day because you had to actually see him performing a miracle by the Holy Spirit to reject it like that. And so there's just a whole lot of things out there. What I want to stick with today I just want to simplify it up a little bit and let you guys take from it what you want. There's two words that we really have to pay attention to in this section. Obviously, one's blasphemy, but any guesses on what the second most important word in that section is to me? It's the first word. The first word in verse 31, sorry. I have a therefore. What do you guys have? And you have an and so? And so I tell you. Okay, that word is so important. And I'm sure if you've been here for Spencer's teachings, I'm sure he's covered this several times. But that therefore, literally what it means is on account of this. So what he's saying is, I can't really interpret 31 and 32 apart from the verses before that. The therefore is the response to what he's just teaching. So, and this is so hard to do with how we break up our Bibles, but I can't just take this section by section and break it up, and then, okay, here's 31, he's talking about blasphemy, I got to start over how I'm interpreting this, I've got to do the whole thing together. So, I would say to really understand the point he's making in verse 30, we have to cover a little bit of 31 and 32, and then we'll put them together. So the other most important word is blasphemy. That comes from two Greek words that mean to injure and speech. So to injure, speech. Put them together. It's also translated slander in the New Testament. The Jewish, how they looked at this was with utmost importance. They knew what it was. They had a really high view of it. They realized how big a deal it was not to slander God. It's used 18 times in the New Testament, so it's fairly common. And it's important to realize that this word, blasphemy, its deepest origin is always with Satan. If you go through Revelation, you'll see it several times. In Revelation 13, the beast had blasphemous names written on its head. It uttered blasphemous words for 3.5 years. It uttered blasphemy against God, against his name, against his dwelling, and against those who dwell in heaven. Revelation 17, there's a woman on a scarlet beast, if you remember that, who is full of blasphemous names, and including the several warnings throughout the epistles that this word is included in. It's always coming from Satan, and it's something that's brought up continually. It's just one of Satan's main weapons to slander the name of God or his dwelling or his people. And so 32 then, I guess all I'd really say about that, it says even speaking against Jesus will be forgiven, but not against the Holy Spirit, not now, not in the age to come. We have to make that distinction as we're interpreting what is blasphemy. We have to look at this and realize that it's more than just rejecting Jesus. Okay, there's a specific thing happening here. So I'd ask you guys a question as we're thinking through this. So what people groups are here? When Jesus is having this confrontation with the Pharisees, I'd say there's three groups here. There's obviously Pharisees. Who else? I'd say there's his disciples are probably there. And I would say there's also the crowds, okay? And so all three are paying attention to this. Even though it's just the speech is directly to the Pharisees, there's others in this setting. And so I was thinking about this, and I was praying about it, and I was thinking, who is he ultimately addressing here? Because you would think Pharisees, since he's speaking to them. But as I paid attention to the therefore, and I paid attention to what's going on before, and what he's saying, and especially the verse 30 that comes right before the therefore, that says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. My personal conclusion is that the main people he's addressing here seem to be probably the crowds. It seems like he's already made up his mind on the Pharisees, or the Pharisees have already made up their mind on him, and he's already has the wholehearted followers following him. But then there's this group of crowds, and the main point of this passage to me is that there's going to be a group of people who scatter. And what he's saying is neutrality with Jesus is not an option. That's a continual message that he had beginning to end. So I think what he's doing here is he's taking the Pharisees and he's making an example of them. And he's saying that, look, these guys, let me take a step back. If blasphemy is slander against God, words against God, why are words so important? Because our culture seems to put little emphasis on what we say, right? I mean, we can say whatever. Why are words so important? Or where do your words come from? That's a probably better question. Your heart, right? And why are you guys saying that? What's the verse? Okay, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what's that say about our heart? If our heart's producing lies and murder, is how Jesus worded it, where's that coming from? There's a verse in John 8 that says, you are of the Father, or of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So I can follow this path here that if there's lies in my heart, it's probably because I'm sourcing from the father of lies. He's the beginning of all these lies. They're coming through me out of the overflow of my heart, the mouth speaks. And so these Pharisees are speaking lying words. They're not confused about who Jesus is. They've already decided, you know, out of jealousy or pride or whatever it is, they've decided we're going to try to trap him in whatever way we can. We're going to accuse him of blasphemy, and we're going to try to get him killed. And so they're lying. There's lies in their heart. And Jesus says, because these guys are doing this, they're proving what side they're on. They're proving that they're on, remember, the two sides, the ones that gather and the ones that are scattered. And because their reactions are so like this, they're showing these Pharisees are on the scattered side. They're trying to come up with something. They're reacting heavily. They're trying to do anything they can to take him out. They're not gathering with Jesus. They're on the scattered side. And he says to the crowds, here's my disciples who are following me wholeheartedly. I've left everything. Here's my enemies who are scattering like crazy. And he says, it's no better for you neutral ones to be on the side of, I'm just not sure, or I'm just going to halfway give my life to Jesus, or I'm going to halfway follow him, or I'll believe some of it. He's saying it's no better to be in that place than it is to be completely rejecting. And what we're going to see in Scripture, and I'm out of time, so I'll just sum up. What we're going to see is that there's going to be people who come as close to the work of the Holy Spirit and seeing God as tasting and touching and perceiving and understanding and agreeing that it's the Holy Spirit. And there's still going to be people who see all these things and reject the Holy Spirit for it, and they will not be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. And the reason that they're doing this is ultimately because they were never of Jesus to begin with, even though they might have showed signs of walking with Jesus for a time, or maybe they start out a decent walk. Endurance is really what proves to be true when you're judging fruit, because you'll know them by their fruit. And endurance has got to be a key factor in that judgment. 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us." Okay? 2 John 9 says, "Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." So there's a group of people that continue on, and there's a group of people that will last for a little bit and fall away. We see that again in the soils. So people fall away because they weren't really of God to start out with. And so here's ultimately what I'm saying in all these different things. I would say that blasphemy isn't, even though it's of utmost importance, we should still have that view. I would say it's not something that a Christian fully following the Lord, committed to God, understands His forgiveness, should necessarily be worried about every step of their way. Have I committed that? Because blasphemy isn't the main point of this teaching. It's the heart condition and neutrality and what side you're really on to begin with, okay? So, does that make sense? The main point is not being neutral. He's saying that these Pharisees are committing blasphemy because of the heart condition they have. It's just an overflow out of what's in their heart, a rejection of the Holy Spirit. So if Ryan, when he was 7, said something bad about the Holy Spirit, you know, probably shouldn't be super stressed out about, you know, am I going to be completely unforgiven forever? Okay, it's got to come out of the overflow of a heart and after they've seen and experienced the Lord. And if you think about it, there's a lot of things we could say. You know, I've heard people say that there's people that reject gifts of the Spirit and things that the Spirit's doing. And honestly, we've all probably done something, rejecting something the Spirit's doing in our lives. And people could say that's blasphemy, but it's got to be more than that. I'm out of time. We'll talk more about it next week. If you have questions about this, I'd love to talk to you about it. And that's all I have to say. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray that you would help us just with our hearts and our neutrality, Lord, and even areas of our lives, Lord, that's not all for Jesus. I just pray that you'd take that and you'd show us the importance of completely following you. I pray that just thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing and refining our speech, Lord. I pray you do that for each one of us, Lord. Continue to refine our speech to bless you, not curse you. And we just thank you for this group here in Jesus' name. Amen.